I call on you this evening as we enter into this lesson looking at the sacrifices that were offered under the Mosaic Law. I want to do this from the standpoint of us going in our mind, going back under the Mosaic Law and the things that we're going to be revealing or seeing that has been revealed concerning what was expected by Israel in connection with the sacrifices that were made. But I want you to go back in your mind as a priest of God under the Mosaic sacrifices, under the Mosaic Law. I want you to go back in your mind of the duties that you were responsible for, and also how the law applied to you as a priest. And I want us to think about that, and we'll make application to it at the end of the lesson. Of course, without application to lessons, we've really learned nothing. We've just spent time up here looking at what the Bible says, but without application, it really doesn't profit us. And so, follow along with me from that standpoint, that we're looking at these sacrifices that in the life of a priest, in the day of the priest, you would be involved in. Under the Mosaic Law, you were one of the sons of Aaron, and it would be expected of you to perform these duties. First of all, you would look, as you go back under that law, and you would look to your leader. It had been presented to the people. The high priest and his duties, the high priest is also called the chief priest, God's leader over the people, just as stated in 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter, and verse 11. Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters, and the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. Here you have the chief priest as over you in all matters concerning the Lord, and you look unto him. You look unto him for direction, you look unto him for instruction. We'll see that because we're going to look at the duties of the priest. Aaron served as the first high priest. We know that. Exodus, the 40th chapter, verse 12 through 13. Many other passages we could use. It was Aaron's lineage that served as high priest. When he died, Numbers, the 20th chapter, verse 26 through 28. The position of high priest continued through the time of Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 3 mentions, of course, the high priest. And then also all the way through to the destruction of the temple by the Romans in AD 70. And we see mention of the high priest, of course, in the record of the Acts. Acts 25th chapter and verse 15. And so we know at least through 63 to 66 AD that position was being filled at that time. There came, because of sin, the impossibility for that position really to be filled after a period of time, because the records of lineage were destroyed with the destruction of the temple that was at Jerusalem. There are those today that claim lineage to a certain tribe, those that are Jews. That is guesstimation upon their part. They don't really know. There is no record where they can make that proof. They can't do that. The duties of the high priest, as you looked unto him, you saw what he was doing among the people. He direct the work of the priest and the Levites, Numbers 3rd chapter and verse 4. They weren't just set loose on their own to do what they want, but there was direction that was given, not only from God's law, but also from this high priest that directed them. They would inquire of the Lord, Numbers the 27th chapter, from time to time with Urim and Thummim. And that being an aspect of the breastplate that would be put on in matters of what God would have them to do, and usually in matters that were separate and apart, almost always in matters separate and apart, from that already revealed in God's Word. So whether or not to go to battle, whether or not to withdraw, whether or not to enter into a certain land and so forth, Urim and Thummim would be look to for those special revelation instruction from God. But that would be through the high priest. He would put that on. Then he would consecrate the priest as they would grow into the service. And you know, there was a rotation that took place with age. Age limit that was put on upon the priest to 50 years old, beginning when they were 20 years old in service unto the Lord. It was a very physical aspect. We'll see that in just a moment. That is the serving as a priest under the Mosaic Law. But the high priest would consecrate the priest. And that consecration was really more of in connection with an anointing, and that physically, so that the people would recognize who was doing service for them. that this is your priest and he's going to be doing service for you. Well, that came from the high priest. And then also, the high priest would maintain the golden candlestand with its fire, Leviticus 24, chapter verses 1 through 4. And that in connection with, of course, a likeness that we see. The Hebrew writer makes the statement in Hebrews 10, chapter and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of all good things to come. And going back to the 9th chapter, he looked at every aspect of the tabernacle that is presented, and we see that there's an application that we can make today. And so this candlestick was, of course, the light that came from God. And that light we have through God's Word today, through the Bible. And then the daily burning of incense, that by the high priest. And he was helped in that matter, as we're going to see shortly. Exodus 30, verses 7 through 8. There was that daily burning, and that was his responsibility. And then presiding, of course, over the Day of Atonement, really the day that mattered as far as the Jews were concerned. That day was a day in which there was forgiveness for the congregation. The sins for the previous year had been brought up once again before them, not forgotten by God, but brought up once again on the Day of Atonement. And sacrifice would be made that day by the high priest, first of all for himself, for his family, and then for all the people. And so he presided over that. And it was the only time, and you would see, being a priest under the Mosaic Law, you would see the high priest do something he did not do throughout the year, and that was enter into the most holy place. And you would see that he did that. As a matter of fact, he didn't go in just one time, he went in at least three times into that place. And that in connection with atonement, the covering over of sins. Not only for himself, but for the whole congregation. And so you would see that and you would recognize that. But then you also recognize that you have duties also. And your duties as a priest was to teach the people. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 8 through 11. And I think that we see an aspect of that when we look in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, whenever the people called Ezra to read the book of the law before them. And as you remember there in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, as Ezra was reading, the Levites, and I'm going to take it because of this, in particular, the priest, were walking through the crowd, and as the word of God was being read, they would ask the crowd at the listening of the reading of the law, do you understand what that means? Do you understand your responsibility? Do you understand what you are to do? And so they gave the sense of the law and made explanation to those that did not understand, so that they would have the sense of the law, they would have the understanding of the law. Well, that would be one of your duties that you would do. You would teach the people. Not only offer sacrifice for them, you would also teach the people. You would serve as judges to resolve controversy. And there would be controversy that would come up from time to time. The Levirate determination that would be made. And we have, of course, record of that, but we you go back and you look, and a man that is supposed to marry his brother's wife that has passed away and she did not have children by him, if he refused, you would make determination in connection with that. And if he didn't fulfill his responsibility, she would take the shoe off of his foot and he'd be known as the man whose shoe is loose. And it was an aspect of shame and dishonor for not carrying on the seed of his brother. And so you, not only matters of that, matters concerning landmarks and property lines and business transactions and all sort of different things that would take place. Your responsibility is to resolve those controversies as a priest. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 5. You would offer sacrifice for the people. And we'll go into that in more detail in a little bit. Exodus 29, 38 through 42. We'll use a different passage here in just a moment because of the breakdown. But you would do sacrifice for the people. The people did not have the responsibility nor the latitude to offer sacrifice for themselves, but only by the priest of God and only by Aaron's lineage. So it's your responsibility to do that. And you remember how it was misused as we look in the Bible when you go back, of course, to 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. Remember the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. There would be those that would come with sin offering, and by force, the sin offering would be taken away from the man that brought it in order to be forgiven of his sins and used for the benefit and consumption of Phinehas and Hophni. And because of that, of course, and also Eli not standing up to the situation with his sons, that lineage ceased there under the priesthood. And we see Solomon putting an end to it. And so, but your responsibility is to offer sacrifices. It was an awesome responsibility. You recognize these people cannot do that for themselves. I am the one that stands between them and God in the offering of sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And not only for the forgiveness of their sins, but other sacrifices that were offered. And we'll see a listing of those here in just shortly. But it was an awesome responsibility, something that you were to do. And then you were to assess impurity. If someone had a boil or some mark on the skin, they were to come to you and look to you, Leviticus the 13th through the 15th chapter. And you would make determination, no, this is not something that is unclean as in leprosy. And so you're going to be okay. You go wash, you do the things you need to do. Or they would say, this is leprosy. And then you would have a very hard statement to make to a person because they are become as one that is dead to the congregation. They would be sent outside the camp and not taken back in. They were to be away from the congregation. And if anyone came near, they were to cover their mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. And you were the one that had to uphold that and make determination concerning impurity. Again, another awesome responsibility. You know that whenever you did that, that you were, in a sense, pronouncing a death sentence upon that individual. They did not have the right for atonement. They did not have the right to come and offer sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. Their sins were retained in that situation because they were not part of the congregation. How sad that was, but you recognize your responsibility in that. And then you were to assist also the high priest in the burning of the incense. You would clean out the ashes and so forth, keep the fire going. You would work shift work to do that, by the way. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, and this is speaking of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Rabbinical writers refer to this, and especially going back to the time in which the temple was being used in Jerusalem, that during the days of Christ, there were 20,000 priests that served in Jerusalem. And if you ever got to the point in your life where you were called in to assist the high priest in the burning of incense, that was probably the last time that you were ever called upon to do that because it was a rotation that took place. And what was also included with that was the fire that went along. It was to be an everlasting fire and continued on, and there's where the shift work came. You would be involved in that from time to time. I think sometimes we think that shift work is a rather new invention. No, it's not. It was what was taking place in under the law back when it was in effect. You were also to bless the people. Numbers, the 6th chapter, verse 22 through 27. There was that blessing that was there, that you would call upon the Lord. It was part of your duty to call upon the Lord. Oh, bless this people. Oh, bless the ones that you have chosen. God, bless this nation. Bless our endeavors. Bless it. Bless what we do. Bless this family. Bless this child that has been born. And you would bless the people. And you recognize, again, that's an awesome responsibility. You're going directly to God on their behalf. It's a responsibility that you have. You would bless or praise God, Deuteronomy the 10th chapter and verse 8, and you would do that all the time. That blessing of God or that praise of God, oh God, the great God of heaven. And you would pray the prayers for the people on their behalf in praising God. You would keep the tabernacle. This was prior, of course, to the building of the temple. And really, when you look back in history, it was the only time when the tabernacle was upon earth for at least some period of time in which true worship was offered in accordance with God's will. And everything that was contained within the tabernacle for a period of time was complete. And we remember whenever that began to be dissolved, that completion of everything in connection with the tabernacle and the worship to God, it was in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. And we remember that the Philistines took that Ark of the Covenant, and where they took it and then finally returned it some 30 some odd years later, it was returned, but all the items that was in it were still present. They'd taken some of the things out. They'd taken out Aaron's rod that budded, and they'd taken out the golden bowl of manna. Still had inside it, of course, the stones of the covenant, of the Ten Commandments. But already starting right there, there was a breakdown of the ability to worship God. And then the last time that we read of the Ark of the Covenant is 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. And we don't read of the Ark of the Covenant anymore. As a matter of fact, whenever General Pompey, the Roman general that sieged and overcame Jerusalem in 6 B.C., when he entered into the city after sieging the city and overtaking it, he demanded the honor to walk into the Holy of Holies. And of course, he was not stopped because he was the one that had won the battle over them. But he comes back out, and Tacitus, the Roman historian, gives us an account of what Pompey said when he came back out. He says, "I don't see what the big deal is of an empty room. It wasn't present. You would serve, but if you lived after that period of time, you would not know that the Ark of the Covenant existed at all. As a matter of fact, we don't have a record in the New Testament during the life of Jesus or any of the other writers where the Ark of the Covenant was present, nor was the keeping of the Day of Atonement done, because you can't keep the Day of Atonement without the Ark of the Covenant. You have to have the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, in order for there to be forgiveness. I brought a lesson some time back. It was called the Fullness of Time. Jesus came in the fullness of time because there was no forgiveness for Israel. They'd lost the means of their forgiveness because of sin. But you recognize, though, that back during those days, previously, and certainly sadness would come upon your mind when you look back at keeping the tabernacle, that you would have everything prepared, where the travel would be made, where it was set up, and things had to go in a certain place, and so forth and all. But now, if you were living at the time of the Lord, you would, with sadness, it's not the way that it used to be. It's different. Something has changed. Well, something did change. Sin. Sin changed. And then also you would take care of the altar, the lamps and the showbread. And it would be partial for the aspect of food and also partial for the aspect of worship in connection with the showbread. You remember David and his men, when they were famished, ate the showbread, and that was allowed by the Lord. Jesus even refers to that in Matthew, the 15th chapter. He refers to that exception to the rule. But it was your duty to take care of the altar, make sure that the fire never went out, the things were set up properly, the lamps, they were always burning, the showbread was there in place, baked and ready to go. That would be part of your duty as a priest. And you recognize, this is part of my service. This is what I do for the Lord. You would prepare the holy things for each day's journey wherever it was moved. You wouldn't carry it yourself. The Levites, your brothers that were not of Aaron's lineage, would carry the Ark of the Covenant and all things pertaining to the tabernacle. But you had to ready it for them. You had to ready it for them. They could not enter into the holy place, and they certainly couldn't go into the most holy place. Now, that was left for the high priest and also for you, because you being a priest could go into the holy place and ready that for the travel. And so you recognize the responsibility that was there. And then you continued the sacred fire, Leviticus, the 6th chapter, verse 12 through 13, never letting that go out. You remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, the 10th chapter? They offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord consumed them with fire from heaven because they did not offer from the sacred fire that had been prescribed by the Lord. And you recognize and you think back as being a priest of God, the responsibility that was there. And remember what Moses said in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in verse 10. You will make a distinction between the common and that which is holy. Between that which is commonplace and that which is true worship to me in a holy way. You will make a distinction between that. And you take that very seriously because you recognize and remember. You remember what happened to your brethren, Nadab and Abihu. We recognize that God is authoritative and God says what he means. And so you watch very carefully what you did. And then you were also responsible as a priest of God to blow the trumpets. And wherever you look in Numbers, the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 10, the blowing of the trumpets would be a sound of warning from time to time. Enemy is coming. It would be a sound that would be blown in order to muster the troops. to get them ready to fight for battle. It'd be the blowing of the trumpets would take place, especially during the time of the tabernacle and the wandering of the wilderness before they came into the promised land. It is time to take up the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and all, and prepare for journey. And you would blow it again. This is the campsite. We're going to stop here. We're going to set everything up. And you would blow those trumpets, and you'd recognize you are a herald to the people of instruction that is being given to them. Except for you, they wouldn't know what to do. And so that would be your responsibility. Great, awesome responsibility. Then you had the sacrificial duties that you were performing as priest. And the priest put on their bloodstained clothes each day for their service. Don't think that this was coming to the worship service in beautiful clothing, that nothing was going to happen to it from the first time they were used. It was bloodstained from that point forward. And it was massive amounts of blood. We'll see that in just a moment. Massive amounts of blood that was used. Of course, it was not human blood. It was animal sacrifice, animal blood. But they were just covered. They were covered in that. And there's a likeness, of course, an application there, and we'll mention that here in just a moment. But it wasn't a clean thing that was taking place. And the reason being is God wanted to see that blood on them. God wanted to see that blood on them for a very specific purpose. Moses washed Aaron and his sons only once, and that was at their consecration. The priests were to wash only their hands and feet at the laver before they walked in to do service. And you recognize, I can't go into the holy place to do the sacrifices unless I wash at the laver. I must do that. But there was one exception. If you happen to be in the time of your duty, whenever the red heifer was offered and you had a part in that, the priest then would wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and after he may come into the camp, after the disposal of the ashes of that heifer. And that was the only time, and it would only happen to one priest, the one that would dispose of those ashes of the red heifer, that the clothing was washed. And that in connection with purification for the assembly. But other than that, you didn't wash your clothes. God wanted to see the blood. There were morning and evening sacrifices that you would perform whenever your course was on duty. Numbers 28, verses 1 through 8. Then Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, for my food offering, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs of a year old without blemish, day by day. Day by day. Can you imagine the number of animals killed back at this time? But you were involved in that. And it was not just something that was done once a week, coming upon the seventh day of the week. No, it was every day of the week, including the seventh day of the week. There was not a time in which this was not to take place. This was a daily offering that was made. Two male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It's a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering you shall offer it as food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You recognize that when you entered into the daily service that you were going to be slap wore out, using very colloquial terms, but you were going to be wore out by the end of the day because you were busy. You were continually busy in your work as priest, and you knew what was coming. You knew what was coming, you knew what to expect, because this wasn't something that would happen only from time to time. This was the daily offering. And then there were also the Sabbath offerings and monthly offerings on top of the daily offerings. And we see that in Numbers 28, chapter verse 9 through 15. We'll read portions of this. First of all, verse 9 through 10. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs a year old without blemish and two tenths of ephah fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So this was on top of what you did daily on the Sabbath day. Each Sabbath day when this came, this was over and above that. Verses then 11 through 15. At the beginnings of your month, this is now, I'm sorry, I need to clarify this. This is now the monthly offerings. We have the daily offerings, the Sabbath offerings, now the monthly offerings. At the beginning of your month, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also 3/10 of ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, a third for a ram, and a quarter for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord, it shall be offered besides a regular burnt offering and its drink. Don't think that just the Day of Atonement was when sin was presented back in the face of the people. It was during the monthly offerings too. And atonement had to be made. You just thought that you retired after one day, you go through a month. But you see, it doesn't stop there. It's through every month. Because this was to take place every month, every Sabbath, every day. You had a lot to do. You had a lot to do. Also, there were offerings for the people, as we will note. The other was just the offerings that the Lord commanded. That which was a part of your normal everyday service. But then there were also offerings for the people. And there were different types of sacrifices that were offered. Five major kinds of offerings. Burnt offerings, Leviticus the 6th chapter, verse 8 through 13. In all the other offerings, only a portion was offered, and the rest was eaten by the priests as a part for atonement. But in burnt offerings, the entire sacrifice consumed on the altar, not just a part. This offering is designed to make atonement for the offerer's sin. Remember what, as we mentioned, Hophni and Phinehas did. They took all or even portions of the burnt offering for sin sacrifice. They weren't to take any. This was totally to be totally consumed for the forgiveness of the offerer. The one with sin that has come to you. And you recognize this is not mine at all. This, all of this belongs to the Lord. This sacrifice belongs to the Lord. And then you had the grain offerings. Leviticus 6 chapter 14 through 23. An offering or a gift to God. And that grain sacrifice was an offering and gift to God from one's crops. A portion is kept by the priest for their share. God allowed that. When a priest offered a grain offering for himself, it was to be completely burned and not eaten. If you offered for yourself, because you recognize, I'm not only offering for the people, but I also offer for myself, because I too am just a man. And I give offering for myself. But in the offering that you give, it's not yours. It's totally God's, because you are the sanctified representative of God, the priest of God, that serves the people. And so you do not partake of your own sacrifice. And then peace or fellowship offerings, Leviticus 7, 11 through 34, and there were three subtypes of this. A thank offering was an expression of thanks for deliverance or blessing granted. A votive sacrifice was offered to give thanks for a blessing or deliverance from a vow. And that's what votive means. And then the free will sacrifice, willingly presented to express a general thankfulness to God with no specific deliverance in mind. It's just a free will thank offering that, Lord, thank you for everything that you blessed me with. And you offered that for the people whenever they asked. And we see that this offering was accompanied by the communal celebration of the worshipers who shared in the meat of the offering. And all of those within that peace or fellowship offering and those subtypes. And then you were to offer sin or purification offerings. And you did it for yourself whenever priests sinned. This was not at a certain time of the year. This was whenever priests sinned. Leviticus 4 chapter and verse 3. You did it for the whole congregation. Leviticus 4 beginning in verse 13. You did it for the leaders of the people. Leviticus 4 and verse 22. You did it for the common people. So you were not only offering all those sacrifices daily, on the Sabbath, and monthly, but all the other sacrifices that would come about because of the sins of the people. The sin offering and the guilt offering are very, very similar. The primary purpose of the sin offering is to purify people from an unwitting sin. The priest must partake of this offering as part of the atonement. Leviticus 10, verse 17. And so you also were accountable for your own sin and for your own offering in connection with that. And you recognize that. I'm not only doing service for the people, I'm also doing service for myself in this situation. And then the guilt or reparation offerings mentioned in Leviticus 5th chapter, verse 14 through the 6th chapter in verse 7. The guilt offering differs in that a restitution is required. The sin could be committed without restitution being required. But the guilt offering, there was always restitution required. You steal something, you return something back. You return something back, either to God or to another person, in addition to the sacrifice that was to be made for your sin. The primary purpose was to make atonement for desecration or mishandling of sacred things. Where if you look at all that, you have a lot to do. You had a whole lot to do as a priest of God, doing service for the people and also for yourself. Daunting task. Daunting task. The list of sacrifices offered: burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, sacrificial atonement, could not be made for deliberate sins or capital crimes, but for those that were unwitting sins. Peace offerings, heave offerings, and that is the way that it is presented by the priest. And this is the reason it was very physical, and you ended your service at 50 years old. You would take the portion that was cut off of the sacrifice as ordained by God, and you would do a bench press, so to speak, with it. And you would lift it up over your head, and you would present it in a heave offering that way. Then you would also have the wave offerings, where at times you would take the offering, and now you would wave it back and forth before the people. It was ceremonial in nature, as far as a presentation to all as they were witnessing the sacrifice you were making for them. Then the drink offerings, the offering of incense, first fruit offerings, tithing, which involved you taking in also a portion for yourself and for your own upkeep, the support of you in your service to the people. And then the gift offering that was being given to God, and jealousy offerings, personal offerings, we see that. And that's what you did as a priest under the Mosaic Law. I quoted Hebrews 10 verse 5 this morning. We're going to do it one more time. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Stop right there. The people did not continue with the sacrifices. Partly because they couldn't, partly because they didn't want to. Malachi, wherever you look in Malachi, the first chapter and second chapter especially, makes accusation against the people of the type of sacrifices that you offer: the blind and the maimed. You offer the dregs of what you have. Go and give that to your governor. See if that will be pleasing with him. You wouldn't dare do that. And that's what really God is saying to them. God would not accept the sacrifices, as the Hebrew writer uses it in Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 5, from the standpoint of what was required for the salvation of the soul, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, Hebrews 10 verse 4. But to continue to do this day in and day out, just think about the effort, think about the focus that it would take, and not a man could do it perfectly as they lived in this life. No way. No way. Here's the application this afternoon. As holy and royal priests, we must offer sacrifices, because you and I, as Christians, are holy and royal priests. We see that when we look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have a duty, we have a position that is holy priest of God, but not only holy priest of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And that not dependent upon your physical lineage means nothing. It means nothing. It is your spiritual lineage. You look back to your parentage to go back to God Himself in the spiritual sense, recognizing that you can't be that in the natural state, but only be that by adoption. And that's exactly what Paul refers to in Romans 8 chapter and verse 14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and that with the next verse, sons and by adoption, not by natural birth. We are to offer those spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of prayer. This is said about prayer in prophecy. Malachi 1 and verse 11, 4, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name. Not literally, but that figuratively in this prophetic language. Will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And that made possible by Christ Jesus, that sacrifice of prayer. Maybe we don't think about prayer as being a sacrifice. But it is. Because by us petitioning God, we humble ourselves and we also recognize that we need help. We cannot live this life alone. And that is the reason that Paul says that the attitude that we are to have is to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We are to offer the sacrifice of allegiance unto God. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 13 says, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. There's the allegiance that we have. I will bear the same reproach my Savior bore. They did not believe him. If they don't believe me, then so be it. But I will follow God's word. Acts 5:41-42. Then they left the presence of the council, and that is Peter and John, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And that allegiance was shown. That allegiance was shown. And it was to be shown not just on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was over with as far as observance. Because now you're a priest under the new covenant. And it's not just shown on the first day of the week. And not just the morning service of the first day of the week, but it is daily. It has nothing to do, or not totally anything to do, with us coming together. It is the day in and day out life of living the life of a priest, a royal, holy priest before God. And then we are to offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, or the calves of our lips, from the quotation in the Septuagint. You understand why it's made that way? Because the calves of our lips, that would be a sacrifice. So we offer that up, that acknowledge his name. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just on the first day of the week, but continually, but on the first day of the week when we come together in a congregational setting, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to the God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the sacrifice of praise, not by the lip only, but also by action. It's by action. And not just on the Sabbath day, not just in the morning and in the evening, and not just on the high and holy days, such as the Day of Atonement, and not just at the first of the month, but day in and day out. Do you get the idea that we're to be busy also? Do you get that idea? Doing good and giving. Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing unto God. We give from what we have, and we help others. And we help others. John 15, verse 13, 14. I think sometimes used out of context. Greater love has no man than this, as someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We understand the ultimate there because Jesus did it. He gave up his physical life for us. We also understand, though, there's an application here in this sacrifice. We put to the side things that we may want to do, doesn't fit our timing, doesn't fit our plan, and so forth, but we put it to the side when there's a need from a brother that needs help, needs comforting, needs being taken care of, needs being set with, needs food delivered to them, needs encouraging spiritually because of weakness that may be in their life. Come to them and offer prayer. That's part of that. That's giving up of ourselves, laying down our life for our friends. Sacrifice of self, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And I note this, I know some versions say spiritual service, I like reasonable, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable because of the forgiveness of sins that we realize as a Christian. That makes it reasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, show forth in your life, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is a proclamation that is made day in and day out by the type of life that we live, by the attitude that we have, by the concepts of God's will for us in following it. It is made known to us. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It also is seen, the sacrifice of self, not my will, but my leader's. Those that are over me in the Lord. Remember your leaders, Hebrews 13, verse 7. those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of any advantage to you. That's the way that we offer that sacrifice of self. We give up our own desires, our own will. You know what we said in appointing the elders here? We said, we believe that you have the wisdom to lead us and direct us and protect us and nurture us. You know what you did, those that placed membership here, after those elders were already appointed, you said, I'm ready to be under that eldership, and I will look to them for leadership, guidance, protection, and nurturing. I will have them shepherd me. And you said that whenever you became a member of this congregation. Our sacrifice is not ceremonial. They really, each and every one that we offer, are spiritual, and they are memorials for what Jesus has done for us. And that is without exception. And that is day in and day out. Paul makes a statement in Galatians 6 chapter and verse 9 to the Galatians. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We don't want to be like the Mosaic priest that fainted at serving God and offering those sacrifices. And we might think, boy, I'm so glad I'm not under the Mosaic law with all the things that were expected of me as a priest. I'm glad I'm a priest under the new covenant. Don't think that we have it easy. As a matter of fact, more is expected of us because more has been forgiven. And now we have the shed blood of Christ. And the great, I think, most profound statement that we find in Scripture, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, is also in the 10th chapter. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's profound. It's because that we are holy and royal priest before God through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, in the application and the close of this lesson, are you living the life and doing the service of a priest? Let's make sure we do. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.